And we're very thankful for all who have come to the meeting. I thought when I heard about the roadblocks earlier on today, it would likely hinder quite a few from coming, but we are thankful to see so many that have taken the time and made the effort and shown the persistence to make it here. We trust the Lord's grace will be known in the meeting. And I want to express thanks for the good interest that there has been in the meetings throughout the week. I appreciate all who came. I want to mention in particular two categories. There were quite a number of students came to the meetings, or at least young people just beginning employment and so on. With the pressure of study and the demands of employment, I know it's not easy to come every night. Some came as often as they could, and we appreciate that very much. The meetings were primarily intended for those who were younger, and we trust that some little benefit has been reaped. And then there was another group that was noticeable at the meetings. I've noticed them around Glengormley for quite a while. It's a consistent band of, I'll call them senior sisters. We'll not call them older sisters. Senior sisters. And it's not easy for them to come every night. And we appreciate their consistent attendance. They're quiet attenders at a meeting, but their presence is very significant. And there are a couple of announcements here. On the Lord's Day at 7, the Gospel meeting, and the Gospel will be preached here by our brother Mr. Norman Turkington. And then on Tuesday night, there's a missionary report, a brother that we haven't heard so often. Mr. Andrew Renshaw from Brazil will be here for a missionary report on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. So we trust you'll remember that. Tuesday night, Mr. Renshaw, who has been serving the Lord in Brazil. And I see others here tonight from that continent as well. So with all the others, we make each one very warmly welcome in the Lord's name. Now, we want to read first of all in the book of Genesis and chapter 21. The book of Genesis and chapter 21. Verse number 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. In chapter 24, we read just selected verses tonight. The concluding verse of chapter 24, verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Chapter 25 and verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died, in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. Verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lehi Rohi. Now, further down, verse number 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Then we have the twins, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, chapter 26 and verse, the last two verses, verse number 34 of chapter 26. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bathsheba, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savoury meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And then we know the scheme of Rebekah and Jacob. Just a little here, verse 32. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. Now, just two other short readings. Chapter 31 for a short. Chapter 31. Verse number 53. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And our last is from chapter 35. Chapter 35. And verse number 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 84 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And that's a variety of reading, and it will do for tonight's meeting. Can the folks hear in there? Right, I'll have to try and speak a little bit louder. I'm not scolding at you, but just for the benefit of these folks in the other room. Tonight, as most of you know, brings us to the conclusion of our studies in connection with the development of the life of the patriarch Isaac, as we have it in the book of Genesis. We have considered him as the quiet patriarch, the man of peace, the man who avoided strife. He was the son of a most illustrious father, and he was the father of a most illustrious son, and he a kind of way fell in between and has lost out a little bit because of that. We have taken our cue mainly in our studies throughout the week from the remark made by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, in which he tells us that we, as Isaac, are children of the promise. And in effect, he says, that New Testament believers are spiritual Isaacs. And we have thought that in the development of the life of Isaac, as we have it in the historical record of the book of Genesis, we would be able to observe principles that would be helpful to us in the development of our spiritual life as the children of God. We have divided the subject into a number of sections. These parts of the book of Genesis have often been looked at dispensationally. We have avoided that completely. They have often been looked at typically, and I've studiously avoided that as well. It was a great temptation in chapter 24 to speak about not only the winning of a bride for Isaac, but the winning of a bride for Christ. Pictures of that have been seen in that chapter. We didn't interfere with that at all. It is a possibility, but it's certainly not the primary significance of these chapters in Genesis. We stuck rigidly to simple, basic, practical lessons, just as we have them here. Chapter 21, we thought about the start of his life. He began with a very wonderful birth, marked out by the Spirit of God. And of course, we emphasized on Monday night that each of us who is saved had a similar beginning. On Tuesday night, we took a look at the surrender of his life, laid out upon the altar in chapter 22. For a life so significant, of course, The next important thing would be the sharing of life. Who would be chosen to share life with Isaac? And we thought a little bit about the providential arrangements by which Rebecca was brought into contact with this man to be the sharer of his life and a sharer in the promises of God. Last night, we spent the minutes in the only chapter in the book of Genesis that is exclusively devoted to Isaac, chapter 26, and we thought about the service of his life. We considered a man who was pitching a tent and building an altar, and especially a man who was digging wells, as well as a man who was sowing seed and reaping a hundredfold. His life was marked to a certain extent by quiet and consistent activity. We haven't confined our reading tonight because I want to take a broader look just at things and kind of tie up a few loose ends. And our subject tonight is to think about the sorrows of the life of Isaac. On the face of it, it might seem to be a little bit incongruous to speak about sorrows in the life of Isaac because his name means he laughs. His early days were associated with a great deal of laughter in the book of Genesis. When his birth was first specifically mentioned, and the Lord told Abraham that he would father a son, Abraham was then 99 years old, and we are told that Abraham's reaction to God's announcement was that he fell on his face and he laughed. I don't think that was the laughter of unbelief altogether. I think it was a laughter of holy excitement. The old man of 99 was just thrilled to imagine that the God of omnipotence could intervene in his life and make him the father of a supernatural child, supernatural birth, when things seemed to be humanly impossible. In the next chapter, when God came back again and told Abraham that Sarah would be the mother of this child, we're told that Sarah laughed, and God said to Abraham, he said, "What did your wife laugh for?" He says, "Bring her out here till I talk to her." She says, "I didn't laugh." The Lord says, "You did laugh. You're telling lies." A very embarrassing thing for Sarah. So she laughed. God said, "I think we'd better call this chap's name Isaac, because everybody's laughing about it." And then at last he was born. And when Sarah nursed, as a lady of 90, she nursed her newborn infant, she said, "God has made me to laugh." That's a different laugh. It wasn't now the laugh of scorn and the laugh of unbelief when she was eavesdropping behind the tent door, but it was now the laugh of celebration. God did not only make his promise, but he has fulfilled it. She said, "God has made me to laugh." And she says, "Everybody that hears about it will laugh with me." It's a bit like that, you know, when children are born. I mean spiritual children. It brings joy to the parents to have a spiritual birth and see that God has been at work. It brings to a family circle a wave of holy joy. And when others hear about it, they share in the joy as well. "God has made me to laugh, and all that hear me shall laugh with me." Isaac is the laughing man, and his name just has something to do with the subject of laughter. Of course, he wasn't very old when Ishmael laughed. Ishmael mocked. That's the same word, only it's translated mocked. It's a little bit unfortunate. When Isaac was about 3 years old, he laughed. Ishmael laughed at this new weakling. And he poked fun at him. And God wasn't pleased with it. And he said, "Get him out." That wasn't a laugh of celebration. That was the laugh of cynicism. And of course, the scoffers aren't all dead yet. But however, we'll not talk any more about that just now. Isaac's beginning was more or less a beginning of laughter. I think there were many happy days in his life. There were days of joy that he would never forget. As he looked back from the vantage point of his 180 years in this world, Isaac could pinpoint times of spiritual joy. I think he came down the mountain as a happy man. Back from the altar, his very soul rejoicing in the promise of Jehovah Jireh. I think he was a happy man the day that he first met Rebecca, took her into the tent, he loved her, and was absolutely convinced that out of the millions of ladies upon earth, this is the very one who has been divinely elected to be my wife. I think he was a happy man when, after travelling about quite a bit, we can't go over it again, last night we found that there was a period in his life when he was shunted from place to place, and the old Philistines did their very best to provoke him into a conflict, but he avoided it. He wasn't a man of strife, and they shunted him about from place to place, and at last he came to a place where his father had lived, Beersheba. And when he arrived at Beersheba, we are told that he called upon the name of the Lord. And he established a testimony there. And there were many happy days, I imagine, spent at Beersheba. When he lived there, he had three things. He had a well, he had an altar, and he had a tent. Those are the three things that make happy people. He needed the well because he was a pastor and his flocks needed drink. He needed the altar because he was a priest, and he needed the tent because he was a pilgrim. I tell you, brethren and sisters, if we be men and women of the well, the altar, and the tent, I think it will be a recipe for a happy life. With those three objects, he called upon the name of the Lord. That's what we have done here just tonight. We sang in one of those hymns just before the meeting got right started, "Take the name of Jesus with you." Before we leave this meeting, we will honour and salute the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. We're living in a world when people are announcing allegiance to other titles, but we have gathered in this meeting and we call upon the Lord's name. We drink at the well. Upon the altar, we put the sacrifices of our praise. And we remember that we are pilgrims in the wilderness, and our dwelling is a camp. There were many days of laughter in Isaac's life, but it wasn't all laughing. There were also days of sorrow, because I don't need to tell you folks that have come tonight to Glengormley that life is not unmingled joy. There are scenes of sadness, there are scenes of sorrow. There are days of clouds and there are days of heaviness. And what I want to do tonight, without going into anything specific, we could have plunged into one of these chapters, but I thought it would be suitable just to finish our brief studies on this man and think about some of the sorrows that were experienced in the life of this spiritual man. His sorrows, like our sorrows, are broadly divided into two categories. There were some that came, and he had no control over them. They just came, uninvited. They arrived. And those kind of sorrows, there was a special comfort for him in them. We'll mention that later on and elaborate upon it. But then, unfortunately, in Isaac's life, there were other sorrows. And he had a finger in the pie. He helped to make them. And there wasn't just so much comfort in them. Some of our sorrows are circumstantial, and in them we can fall back upon the comfort of Jehovah. I fear that many of our sorrows are self-made, or at least partly self-made, and they're a little bit more difficult. The unfortunate thing for Isaac is that as life went on, his spirituality seemed to decrease. He faded out of it at the end. There's a great chunk of Isaac's life at the end about which we read practically nothing. It was uneventful. I don't want to sound harsh. I feel a little bit sorry myself for some of you good folks that weren't able to make it. I know you couldn't be here. I'm not complaining about it. But there'll just be a little difficulty tonight. and I hope you'll keep the balance in your mind. I'm going to have to say a number of negative things tonight about Isaac. And if you only came to tonight's meeting, you might think that Isaac was a bit of a dud. But the people that have been here for the other four nights know that we were able to say a tremendous number of positive and commendable things about Isaac because we were looking at the earlier part of his life, but unfortunately he finished in the doldrum. His son was the very opposite. Generally speaking, Isaac lived well but died poorly. Jacob lived in a very erratic way at times, but he died like a hero, and he died a prince of God. Abraham lived well, died well. Isaac lived fairly well, died poorly. Jacob at times lived poorly, but died well. So in these three patriarchs there are three different patterns, because life never repeats itself, and the generations differ one to another. But I trust the Lord will keep us from fading out. That's a difficult thing in life, and we'll try to look at some of the reasons for it maybe as the meeting goes on. The first sorrow that I can identify positively in Isaac's life is the sorrow of loneliness. You notice that we read just that little snippet that comes in at the end of chapter 24, almost as an afterthought. I know it's not really that put there by the Holy Spirit, but it seems nearly to be added as an anticlimax. It just says that Isaac met Rebecca, took her into his mother's tent, she became his wife, he loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. I think that Isaac missed his mother greatly. His marriage to Rebecca took place when he was 40. Sarah, his mother, died when he was 37. Is it not amazing? Maybe it's not, I don't know. Some of you people that have passed this way will know more about it. But is it not amazing that after 3 years, Isaac was still lamenting the loss of his mother? You can all imagine, just as well as I can, that when she was 90 and had born this boy, the miracle child, and as the years passed by, there must have been a very, very close attachment developed between Sarah and Isaac. She doted upon him, and I think her feeling for him was very much reciprocated by his feeling for her. And her death left a gap in Isaac's life that for 3 years saw a man very lonely in this world. Loneliness is a sorrow, and it is a real vexation to many of the Lord's people. There's the loneliness of widowhood, and I know there are some in this meeting that would identify with it. They could talk about it far better than I can. I'm just looking at it and guessing about it from a distance. But they know that it is a sorrow. And their voice would echo of the same walls as the days pass by, and there's a sorrow. Isaac at this stage didn't have the loneliness of widowhood, but he had the loneliness of singleness. He's a single man. His father, to be sure, is still alive. His brother has gone far away. He won't marry a Canaanite. And he just lives in this world as a lonely man. We don't hear so much ministry, and certainly I'm not the one to give it, and I wouldn't be giving it, but we don't hear so much ministry. There is a great gap here for somebody that's able to do it. Ministry given to people who are single. You know, all of us have been single at some time. It's one thing to be single when you're 20. It's another thing to be single when you're 25. It's worse when you're 30. And if you're 40 and single, it can be a very difficult situation. What's Isaac going to do? I can see him stepping out that night. I think he must have done it often, you know. I know the brethren spiritualize it, and there is a lovely spiritual typified or whatever you call that kind of thing. But they have it coming out in the field in the evening, and the Lord Jesus coming to meet his bride, and all that kind of thing. It's very nice when you look at it in that context, but I just look upon it just basically tonight as a lonely man taking a walk out in the field. I don't think that was the first night he did it. And now at last, the sorrow of his loneliness is going to be replaced by a God-provided companionship. I want to think just for a minute or two about the man of patience. Isn't it well that he didn't allow his emotions to carry him away and go and marry a Canaanite? Isn't it well that he didn't become impatient and say, there'll have to be something done about this? I think it's very, very much to Isaac's credit that he waited until God answered the problem. I would say that to some here. I know that maybe as the years pass by, this is irrelevant to a lot of you people, and I know you think that I'm talking nonsense, but it won't be irrelevant to maybe some in the meeting. As the years pass by, and you see others with what you imagine are happy companionships, they may not be as happy as you imagine, but you think that. And there seems to be nothing happening. There could be a panic. And the awful sense of loneliness can make people very, very impatient, and they would fall back upon their own sense of what should be done, and they could find themselves on the wrong track. Isaac went out into the field to meditate. I wonder, did he think about the promises of God? I wonder what he turned over in his mind. Well, One thing we are sure about, that he waited upon God's person and he waited upon God's time. And Rebecca came. She first had her proposal at an evening tide as well. She was just in the ordinary course of duty. She never thought the morning of that day that when she would go to the well that evening, things would be altogether different. And just in the discharge of duty, it became a day of destiny. And our life was changed, never to be the same again. You say, what do I do if I'm lonely when I have the sorrow of singleness? What do I do? You just walk alone with God and discharge your daily duty. Don't take circumstances unduly into your own hands, and don't panic. Because the God of Isaac is our God, even to the present day. There will be some in this meeting, and they know something about the sorrow of loneliness. The second sorrow that this man would have come across, I want to mention it. It's a little bit similar to that, different in other senses, was the sorrow of the loss of his father. That was something that took place quite a number of years later. Isaac was married when he was 40, and his father died when he was 75. The death of Abraham must have been a big blow to Isaac. The old patriarch, the man with whom he had enjoyed years of happy fellowship, we made a good wee bit on whatever night it was, Tuesday night, of that repeated expression in chapter 22, they went both of them together. I think that after Moriah was over, that Abraham and Isaac were closer than they'd ever been before. There was a fellowship forged above the altar that gave a deep dimension to the experience of these two men. But Abraham's gone. He has sorted things out nicely. Just listen to this for a minute, because it'll be important later on. Quite a while before Abraham died, he had 7 other sons, as you know, as well as Isaac. Abraham had 8 children altogether. But he knew that Isaac was to be the heir in the land of promise. So quite a while before he died, Abraham gave gifts to the 7 other sons and he sent them away out of the land of Canaan. And that meant that when he died, there was absolutely no squabbling and there was no difficulty. The inheritance had already been sorted out. A very wise move to make. And then he died. Isaac will never have his friendship. Isaac will never again have the counsel of his father. Maybe someone in this meeting has lost a father. Maybe some other relative upon whom you leaned and under whose shadow you received tremendous help. Maybe you wonder what you're going to do now, or what is going to be your comfort. What was the comfort that Isaac had? There's a beautiful verse in chapter 25 and verse number 8, and it tells us this. It says, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. I think that's a precious text. The old man's gone, but God has never changed. God blessed his son Isaac after the death of Abraham. And Isaac dwelt by the well. Beer lei roi. And you say, well, what exactly does that mean? Was there anything in that well? How did that well get its name? We have the name, the story behind the giving of the name earlier in the book of Genesis. You remember chapter 16? There was a lady went out. She was chased out. She shouldn't have been put out. Her name was Hagar. She was treated very harshly. She was expecting a child at the time. And because of Sarah's bitterness, she was just turfed out into the big wide world. Nobody cared about her. Nobody knew about her. Nobody thought about her. And in her loneliness and isolation and distress and a very bad looking future, she just sat down beside a well. A forgotten, forlorn, forsaken creature. The Lord appeared to her. The first time, I better watch my voice for these folks behind. The first time in the Bible that you read about the angel of the Lord appearing to anybody, it was just to a slave girl that had been ill-treated. He gave her promises, and when it was over, she put a name on the well, or at least she made a confession, and that gave the name to the well. This is what she said. She said, "Thou God seest me." And we preach that to the children and tell the children that God can see you everywhere we are, so you better behave. That's very good, but that's not what Hagar meant. She just was delighting in this very fact. When nobody else would look at me, when nobody else would look after me, when no one else thought about me, when nobody else knew where I was, when in effect I was lost and deserted, there was a God who saw me. And there was a God who cared for me. And there was a God who came to visit me. And the name of the well from that day was called this. Beer lei roi. And that means the well of the one who lives and sees. Now, you say, why did you go back over all that? I went back over that for this reason. After the death of Abraham, there's been a death. That death has left a vacancy. That death has caused sorrow. What's Isaac going to do now? Isaac takes up his residence beside the well of him that lives. And see, his father might have died, but there's a God who still lives. His father's eye will never fall upon him again, but there's a God who sees him. I don't know if I'm speaking to someone here and you're suffering presently the sorrow of bereavement and you wonder where you can find your comfort. I'll tell you, take a drink out of this well. Just tonight in the meeting, and maybe when you go away home, you put the pitcher of your faith down into this well and fill your soul
with a refreshing draught of this truth, that my partner has died, and across yonder there's an empty chair. And many a lonely hour I'm passing here, but in heaven there's a God who lives. And he sees when nobody else sees. After the death of Abraham, Isaac lived beside the well of him who lives and sees. You Christians live there, but it beside the well of the God who sees and knows and feels and cares. I leave that. That was a comfort, wasn't it? God provided him a comfort in the sorrow of loneliness. The God provided. God provided Isaac with a comfort in this well, in the sorrow of bereavement. Now, I'm going to go back a few years, because the Bible does that. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 25, we read about what I'm just telling you about now, the death of Abraham when Isaac was 75 years old. When you get to the end of Genesis chapter 25, you read about things that happened when Isaac was 60. So why does the Bible do that? Tells me what happened when he was 75, and then it backtracks to find, tell me something that happened when he was 60. That would be an interesting question, wouldn't it? That's something for you boys to investigate. I'm not taking time now at 10 to 9 to go into it. But there's quite a number of backtracks in the book of Genesis. I'll maybe mention another one before we're finished. He's 60. His problem this time is a domestic problem. He has been married for 20 years and there are no children. Now, you say, well, are you going to quantify that as a serious sorrow? It certainly was in his situation. When he came back from the altar, Genesis 22, the Lord took an oath. I take it that in all likelihood Isaac heard the oath. And he made promises. He said, Isaac, I'm going to bless you, and your seed will become as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. So I'm going to have multitudes of descendants. That's a marvelous promise, isn't it? When Rebecca was leaving home, this is what her brother and her mother said to her. They said, go with this man and become the wife of Isaac. And they said, become the mother of thousands of millions. Well, that was good. Thousands of millions. And they're married 20 years, and these promises that God has given, there's not the slightest sign of them being fulfilled. His father had a similar problem. And you know, we're not preaching on Abraham tonight and the details of it, but when Abraham had the problem of barrenness and God's promises didn't seem to be working out as quickly as they should have been, you know that Abraham, he worked a wee bit of a maneuver, and he paid for it dearly. He fell back just upon a little bit of human ingenuity, and it didn't work out so very well. Temporarily worked, but eventually brought great problems. What did Isaac do? Now you just think about it. You put yourself in the position now. 10 years pass. What happened to all these big promises? Mind you, they were big promises that God gave in the mountain. What has happened to them all? 15 years pass. 19 years pass. No promises being fulfilled. You see, that's what creates a great difficulty in believers' life, when what God permits seems to contradict what he has promised.
It was the same with Abraham, same with Isaac too, and that we pointed that out last night. God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your house and go away to another land, and I'll show you of it. And he said, it's a marvelous land, and I'll give it to you and to your descendants. Abraham says, are you sure? Lord says, I'll give it to you, Abraham. Go to that land. And Abraham packs his bags, and he travels hundreds of miles, and he comes to the land, and the Lord says, Abraham, this is the place. And Abraham builds an altar, and he's delighted. He has landed in the land that God has appointed. And he's hardly there until there's a famine. You say God's promises are a big lot of use. God bringing a man into a position and then giving him a problem in it. God giving a man promises and asking him to take steps. And when he takes those steps, he just lands to the neck into problems. What God permits in our lives sometimes seems to contradict what he has promised. Brings this man a wife hundreds of miles away. The story is almost idyllic and unbelievable. We skimmed through it on Wednesday night or whenever. Rebecca's there. She's definitely the right lady for this man, the heir of promise. He has got the right wife. 20 years later, they've got severe problems in their marriage. You say, if you've got problems in your marriage, well, you must have married the wrong person. I know, now this is different to what I was at other nights. They didn't have to listen to this every night, those folks who were just here. I'm not going to elaborate. I'm not talking about this particular problem. I'm not talking about that. No, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm not thinking of a physical problem. That's not in my mind. There could be some people in this meeting and your marriage just presently is in difficulties. One of the natural conclusions would be that I must have married the wrong person. That may be right, but it's not necessarily right. It's more likely to be wrong. This man, beyond the slightest shadow of a doubt, is united to the right person, and now they're into great problems, and I tell you, she's going to give him handfuls of problems later on. But she's still the right wife. You see, even God brings us into blessing, it doesn't guarantee that everything will go smoothly. This is not easy to work out in Christian experience. Doesn't work out just as handy as that. Maybe God can prosper a man in business, and then he can take his health away. What God permits seems to contradict what he promises. What do I do? What did Isaac do? Here's a tremendous sorrow, a pressing sorrow, and as the years pass by, it becomes more difficult. Is he going to do what his father did? You know what the Bible tells us? And if there ever is a day when I give Isaac full marks, it's just this day. It says he prayed about it. He prayed. Genesis 25. He entreated the Lord for Rebekah. And it says the Lord was entreated of him. Is there a Christian here tonight? And you're in the sorrow of some of these, I'm going to call them just now the paradoxes of life. When what has happened to you seems to be completely opposite of all the promises of the Bible. Maybe your life is on the rocks tonight. Maybe you find yourself and you feel that you're just about to hit rock bottom. What can you do? I tell you, the only thing that really can be done is to pray about it. Isaac prayed. Well, God did answer his prayer, and he didn't give him one son, but he gave him two sons. They were twins. You'd say, isn't it great to see the way that God answers prayer? He answers prayer abundantly beyond what we ask or expect. These are twins. I tell you, one of these boys is going to break his heart, and the other one will nearly do it.
You say you're telling us tonight that we, God brings us into difficulties. We cry to him and we pray about them, and then he gives us answers by the way of blessing, and then the very answer turns round and it stings us in the very face.
You see, life can just be more complicated than we imagine. Here's a man going through all of that and he's trusting God. I just passed that by very quickly. Here's a man with domestic problems. The sorrow of unfulfilled promises. The delay has been a severe discipline upon his soul. But uncomplainingly, he speaks to God about it. And that is the right attitude to take. Now, I'm watching up there, and I keep moving on. I want to think about another sorrow that he had. It was a little bit later. At the end of chapter 26, when his son Esau was 40, he got married. Well, you say you couldn't blame him for doing that, because sure, didn't you tell us that that's what his father did when he was 40? Yes. His father was married at 40, and now this oldest boy is going to take the same step. But it's a little bit different. His son doesn't marry as well as his daddy did. He marries into heathendom, and he marries two women. And listen what it says. At the end of chapter 26, I'll not go back to read it. It says that Esau married two wives. You get their names and their father's names mentioned there. And it says that it was a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. I think it was like an arrow into their very soul. If ever there was a couple upon earth that knew when it comes to marriage that these things have to be carefully subject to the guidance of God and the providence of God, it was the lady that came from Mesopotamia to be united to this man. But now Esau, well, we have to take another look at this, haven't we? Why did Esau do this? There could be a number of reasons. I wonder, did his father never tell him it was wrong? You say you're going to blame Isaac for it. Possibly. Isaac's father arranged his marriage, but Isaac never seemed to take any part in arranging his son's. Well, you say, after all, when a man comes to 40, there's not very much you can do with him. As far as making those personal choices, he's his own man and is his own mind. I'll agree to that. And I know there was a wild streak in Esau that was very hard to control. But I leave it. Will I leave it? Will I say to some of you Christians tonight in this meeting, maybe you have brought into this world children and things weren't too bad until they made their own steps in marriage. And there could be an Isaac and a Rebecca sitting somewhere in Glengormley Gospel Hall tonight, and the sharpest arrow that has ever pierced your heart is just the marriage of some of your own children. They were a grief of mine. I'm not sure that we'd be altogether right in blaming Isaac for it or Rebecca. You know, sometimes Christians blame themselves too much for the mistakes of their family. And might I say, you know, this is just a little bit of a side, and I hope I'll be preserved from it, because as you folks know may I should be the last creature to be blaming anybody on these things. But you'd be very slow to be critical of other people's families. You know, life's not as simple as it goes on. About 3 years after I was saved, you know, I had the answer to every problem. There wasn't a family problem that any of you people have had that I could have told you just what to do. I mean, in those ordinary things. And there wasn't an assembly problem in Northern Ireland that I couldn't have sorted out when I was about what age do you start getting sense at? When I was about 15, I had the ready answers for it all. But you know, if these brethren in Gangormley came to me tonight about the smallest assembly problem, and they'll not because it's none of my business, but if they did, I nearly guarantee you I would say to them, I'll have to think about it. But I could have told them off the cuff 25 years ago. Some of you younger folks that were just like me, you could criticise everybody and you could correct the world. When you have clocked up a little bit more mileage, I tell you, and you've had one or two punctures in the tire, and one or two scrapes over the hedge in a field, you'll maybe not be as critical of other people's driving. You know what I'm saying? Don't be critical of other people's the way they've had. I know the old thing is, oh, they didn't bring them upright. They didn't bring them upright. There may be a weakness here. I'm going to come back to it just in a minute. All I'm saying is, one of the great griefs that this good man had, he was a good man up to this time, was to stand and see his family, at least his oldest boy, taking the road to shipwreck and bringing the family into difficulty. You think this has never happened to anybody else? I tell you, it happened to the son of promise. Your difficulty is not something that has just come crashing upon you at the end of the 20th century, and men have never had to face this before. This has been the trial of the faithful from the very beginning book of the Bible. We'll have to say a little bit about some of these sorrows now that were a little bit of his own making. I'll try and abbreviate it and get through and finish about 10 past or so. But you know, Genesis chapter 27 is one of the saddest chapters of the whole Bible. Isaac's getting poor in sight. And he's getting old. And he thinks he's going to die. He won't actually die for another 43 years. You know, usually the people that think they're going to die, they're harder to get rid of than they imagine. Some of you people have been dying for years, and we're still putting up with you as best we can. And I suppose we'll have to do that just until the Lord's time comes. But he thinks he's dying. And his sight is not too good, and his wife has turned turtle on him. You say, what? She deceives him. And in that deception, she gets the other boy involved. And the whole thing, as far as Isaac's family is concerned, just seems to be falling to pieces. Now, I'm going back to the way his daddy died. It was different, you know. I said that when Abraham was dying, he had everything nicely organized. When Isaac thought he was dying here, everything was in chaos. Before Abraham died, he sent those six sons of the concubines, he sent them away over to the other part of the country, for he said, this is the one for Isaac. When Isaac was dying, the man that should have been kept in the land was sent away to another country. And the man that should have been sent away was kept here. That is, Jacob was sent away and he was the heir. And Esau was kept here when actually Esau should have been kept there. And as far as Isaac was concerned, the whole thing was just beginning to fall to pieces. Abraham handed it over to him in lovely order. When he was giving it over to the next generation, it was just in bits and pieces. You know, we need to ask ourselves, how do we hand on the blessing? There were men that gave it to us in good condition 50 years ago, and it's still in this generation. I ask ourselves at times, how will we pass it on to the one that's still to come? Are things beginning to break up? People over there that should be here, and people here that should be over there. Here's a man, and the whole thing, it seems to be going away on him. It's a sad day in Isaac's experience. Those people who were here last night remember, a good while before this, remember, Isaac told a lie about his wife. And he said, she's my sister.
He said she's my sister. He told a lie on his wife a good while before this and said she's just my sister. And he lived for quite a period of time. The Bible says a long time. He lived under the cover of that lie and he had told a deceit. He cheated Rebecca.
Now Rebecca turns round and she's cheating him. There is an old law in the Bible, you know, that the things we do come back on us. And the trouble is we usually don't like them when they're on the replay and being paid back to us. Now, why did Isaac, this is what I want to come to just before I close, or before I come to the final chapter. Why did Isaac find himself in this sorrow? You say it was really Rebecca's fault. She was a schemer. She didn't act the way that a good wife and a good mother should have acted. And Jacob wasn't much better. I'll admit that. But who was the man that did the first scheming? I think it was Isaac.
When Isaac thought he was dying, he called Esau in. He says, Esau, he says, I think I'm going to die. And he says, I want to bless you. And he says, you go away out and get me some venison. And he says, keep it quiet. Bring it back. And he said, I'm going to bless you. You say, but what has happened to what God said? God told them when they were born that the elder should serve the younger. But he says, no matter about that, no matter about what God has said, he said, my favorite is Esau. And I love that stuff that he has. You know, if he was dying, he still had a powerful appetite. And he said, I love that stuff. And Isaac is going to allow his love for the oldest boy to make him fly in the face of what God has said. And he said, God has said that boy number two is to have place number one. But he said, I really love boy number one. And he said, I'm going to give boy number one place number one, no matter what God has said. And he says, we are going to work a scheme. He says, you go away out and get that. But lo and behold, didn't Rebecca hear it? She says, I'll work one too. And she wasn't short of ideas, as many of her kind. Since then, until the present. You say, well then do you blame Rebecca? I do. But I have a little notion in my mind that if Isaac had acted as a father the way he should have acted, it would have been much easier for Rebecca to act as a mother the way she should have acted. Because Isaac was fiddling and changing things and showing favoritism, the way that she acted meant, the way that he acted meant that Isaac was, and Isaac, just because he loved this boy. You say, but now listen, have a bit of sense. Have a bit of sense. What age were they? What age were these boys now? Well, Isaac was 137. These boys were in their 70s. You say, but you told us that Esau had married two heathen women when he was 40. You say, but sure, Esau, by the way he had acted, he had disqualified himself from the blessing. Sure, you would know, anybody would know, that God's blessing for the future couldn't rest upon a man that had married two heathen women. For 37 years, he's totally disqualified. But Abraham, Isaac says, you know, I'm very fond of him. He says, he's my favourite boy. And whether he's fit for it or not, he says, I'm going to put him in. And he allows his natural affection to override what was his spiritual duty. You know, it is possible. I'll have to terminate here. And we don't finish up on this note. No, we'll go on for another minute or two. That'll be too negative. But you know, that's not easy. That's what has caused sorrows in many family circles. I'm not going to apply these things because I don't feel I should, you know. But I have seen a little bit in assembly life. Sometimes an old man, when he's dying, he has maybe two sons. And because he likes one of the boys, he'll push him into a position whether he's spiritually fitted for it or not. And maybe leave out a second boy that's more spiritually qualified for it. and he'll allow natural affection and he'll allow favoritism to overreach. And I tell you, I can't spend the time. I can see an old man lying in his bed. It says that he trembled. Oh, he trembled. He shook from head to foot, and there was a wave of sorrow and fear came across Isaac as he lay upon his bed, and he couldn't see because he knew that my scheme hasn't really worked very well. And for the next 20 years he saw his household just smashed to pieces. And he supped with the spoon of sorrow, the soup that he had made with his own scheming. It's a sad chapter. You know, some of our problems, brethren and sisters, they come from our own schemings. Well, Jacob had to go away. It was a sad day that Jacob had to leave. Never saw his mother again. But then one day, there was a great big crowd landed back at Isaac's house. He was an old man of 168 now. 20 years have passed from the day that he made this bungle, the whole thing. And there's a great big crowd arrived back, and they make an inquiry, who is this? They say, Jacob's back again. He's back. Boys, he's back. He's back. And he gets him in. He can't see him very well now, for he must have been blind at 168, if he was nearly blind at 137. He can't see him. He says, Jacob, you're back. He says, I'm back, Father. And he says, how have you got on? He says, I've got married. And he says, any children? He says, I have 12 sons and one daughter. And old Isaac can't believe it. He can't believe it. I think if ever he cried, he must have cried that day. And he just discovered that despite my failure, God's still carrying on his own purposes. The work hasn't finished, even though I have made a mess of it. You know, it's a great encouragement for us, brethren and sisters, to know that God's purposes can never fail despite human failure. And the fact that he carries his purposes on, it doesn't minimize the seriousness of our sin, but it magnifies the wonder of his grace. He's a God of restoration. Did you people know that Isaac was still living when Joseph went? This is another one of those reversed orders. Isaac was an old man, about 170 or more, when Joseph disappeared. I wonder, did Jacob come in and tell him, I've lost the favourite boy? See, they came back to my father, they came back, the boys came back with a coat, and it was dipped in the mark of a blood of a goat was on it. And they told me, Joseph's away. And I wonder, when the old fella got time to think about it, did he not remember there's a day when you come in with the skin of a goat and you played a move on me? He was still there. Maybe he said God will bring him back again, because God's the God of resurrection. And anyway, he died. And this will have to finish. He died in Hebron. That was a good finish, wasn't it? And his body was laid in the noble tomb of Machpelah. The only two that were mentioned at this funeral were Esau and Jacob. The two boys that had been at loggerheads, they were brought back together again for the father's funeral. It was a wonderful day when this noble patriarch, that lived out longer than either his father or his son, his body was left to rest in that venerable sepulchre, and it lies there still until the great morning of resurrection. His life was erratic, but at least he died in Hebron. Hebron means fellowship, brother. You know that. I think I could speak for all the Christians here. We have all blundered a good bit, and we haven't made it just as well as we might have made it. We would all like to do better, but there's one thing I do trust. I trust that God will help every one of us at this meeting, when it comes to the end, that we'll die in fellowship. Die in fellowship with God. Die in fellowship with the Christians. And at least we'll have a finish that will have some comfort in it for the glory of God. The quiet patriarch. But how significant his life was. Just before we pray, I've been praying now for a good while, and you've been praying more than I have. There's a unique expression, only occurs twice in the Bible. I read one of them, Genesis 31. It says that Jacob swore by the fear of Isaac. You said, was Jacob terrified of his father? The fear of Isaac? No. That's a name for God. And God is described as the one whom Isaac feared.
I say that that's the secret of a happy life. Isaac feared God in his good days, and I trust the same fear will fill our hearts, that we might live for God's glory, shall we pray. Our Father, we give thanks again for all thy people that have come together, patiently experienced and endured the meeting. We pray that thy grace will bless thy word. We know that there have been men who have lived honourably and for thy glory. We pray that thou wilt help us to leave a similar mark on the footprints of time. Help us as we separate. We give to thee our thanks and ask thy blessing upon every individual here and safety on the way home, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing we'll have to sing it all perhaps because of the seats in the aisle. 154. 154. The sorrows of the daily life, the shadows o'er my path, which fall too oft obscure the glory's light until I rise above them. Oh. I was talking the other night about Jim Elliot, just as I read this, it comes into my mind. In that book that many of you have read, The Shadow of the Almighty, his wife recounts an experience that she had, or that he had. As a boy, he read a novel written by one of the famous English novelists, a man called Mugham, Stevenson Mugham. And he was writing about a group of people. And he says, they died when they were old. They did nothing. And when they died, it was just as if they had never been. They died when they were old. They did nothing. And when they died, it was just as if they had never been. When Jim Elliot read those words, he wrote this in his diary. He said, "Oh God, deliver me from a life like this." Isaac died, but he had done something. I hope God will help us to have lives that will leave a mark and register for his glory. Elliot wrote in his diary, he said, "Lord, I do not ask a long life, but a full one like the Lord Jesus." His life was even shorter than the life of Christ as far as earth was concerned, but it was full and rich for the glory of God. May God help us to take pattern from that. The verses of 154, and I appreciate your patience, and we may stand to sing.